We are now at the very end of 2018. And I think like the end of every year, we sort of get there and we say, well, where did it all go? I mean, how is it that we're now fixing to begin 2019? But the beginning of a new year oftentimes also provides an opportunity for some new resolutions, for some spiritual evaluation. And one of the things that we oftentimes do at the beginning of a year is we make a determination that we're going to spend this next year reading through the Bible. And I want to talk a little bit to you this morning about giving attention to reading, and I'll talk a little bit about a reading program that is in the back that I printed out that we'll try to go through for this coming year. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy about his conduct and his teaching, one of the things that he told him to do in verse 13 was to give attention to reading. Here is a preacher of the gospel. Timothy needed to be sure that he spent a lot of time in the Word of God, reading the Scriptures. And some even believe, by the way, that he's not just simply talking about the private reading of the Scriptures, but he's talking about what Timothy needed to be doing publicly. In fact, it's possible you may have a translation like the New American Standard or English Standard Version that says to give attention to the public reading of the Scriptures. You know, one thing about reading Scriptures, God has always demanded the reading of His Word. When we go back to the Old Testament, we can read many times where God said, "Take my word and read it to the people." For example, in the book of Joshua chapter 8, in verses 34 and verse 35, you are familiar with the fact that the book of Joshua contains what we call the invasion and the conquest. They've come into the land, they've conquered the land, they're getting ready to settle down. But the first thing they do before they really begin the process of rooting out all of the enemies of the land is they take the opportunity to read the Word of God. It said in verse 34, "And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, the strangers, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." I want to just picture that scene as they gather together on this time, the other side of the Jordan River, and now every bit of the law is read so that they'd be familiar with it, so they know their responsibilities and the commands and the consequences of failing to keep those. That was, by the way, in keeping with the commandment that Moses had given in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 11. When the people returned from captivity, the book of the law was read in Nehemiah chapter 8. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Old Testament is to see the scene of Nehemiah chapter 8 is these people that have come out of captivity and are trying to rededicate themselves to the Lord. And they ask Ezra the priest to take and to read the law to them. And in Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 8, the Bible says, "So they read distinctively from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading." Really what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8 is they take the Word of God and they read it, and if there's something the people don't understand, they try to help them to understand it better so that they can live by it. Moses read the book of the covenant to the people in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7. Not only do we read about that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the Scriptures were an important part of the worship. In the book of Luke chapter 4, this is, of course, before the church is established. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, comes into the synagogue. And in Luke chapter 4 at verse 16, it said he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then, of course, he closed the book, and he sat down and told them that today the Scripture is being fulfilled in your sight. So when we look back at what took place in the Old Testament, and even in the synagogue in Jesus' day, the Scriptures formed the important part of that worship. And the Scriptures were read and worshiped in New Testament times as well. For example, we read in Colossians 4 and verse 16 about the Apostle Paul saying, you take the epistle of the Laodiceans, and you read it to the church at Colossae, and you take the epistle that I wrote to the church at Colossae, and you read it to the church at Laodicea. In other words, they needed the instruction that came from the divine pen of the Apostle Paul, the divinely inspired pen of the Apostle Paul, that they might know how to live and how they needed to serve God. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and in verse 27, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 27, Paul said, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And then there are a couple of passages where, depending on your translation, it actually talks about the public reading of the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 said, blessed are those who read and those who hear the prophecies of this book. You have the New American Standard or the English Standard Version. It said, blessed is the one that reads aloud. In other words, it had to do with the public reading of the Scriptures, just like 1 Timothy 4:13. I say all that to say God has always expected His people to take His Word and to read it. And not only does God expect us to read it as we gather together in worship, but God expects noble-minded people to get into the daily habit of reading the Bible. To me, it's important that we read the Scriptures together. I firmly believe it's important that every Bible class that we have, that every sermon that is preached, is centered around the Word of God. That needs to form the backbone and the basis of everything that we do. But I want to tell you, in the amount of time that we have together, if you took advantage of every time that we come together, if you were here for Sunday morning Bible class, and you return for Sunday night and Sunday morning worship and Sunday night worship, and if your schedule allowed you to be there on Tuesday morning for the Bible class and Wednesday night, do you realize what little amount of time that really is to spend in the Word of God? And God expects us not only to have the Bible read to us as we assemble together, but daily He expects noble-minded people to get into the Word of God and read from it. That's why He commended those at Berea in Acts 17 and verse 11 when it said that these were more noble or fair-minded than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that were taught were so. They received the Word with all eagerness and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that were so. This was, by the way, prior to their obedience to the gospel. This is just simply the Jewish audience at Berea, and Paul said these are people that are of high character, of high standard, and the thing that makes them of noble character is daily they're spending time in the Scriptures, learning more about it. In fact, I don't know how many times through the Old Testament that one of the great Bible characters will make a statement like, I think about God's Word day and night. In describing the godly man in Psalm 1 and verse 2, the psalmist said, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The point the psalmist is making is here is a man that's not concerned about seeking advice from ungodly and worldly, but where he goes to get his instruction and his advice is he goes to the Bible. And then he thinks about that word day in and day out. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 119. It is that great chapter on the Word of God. And I just want to notice a few statements that are made here by the psalmist about how he thinks about the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 23. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Look down at verse 148. Psalm 148, he said, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. You might think about it, the psalmist, I stay awake at night just so I can think about your word and your instruction. In fact, these are things that we have to give ourselves entirely to. And so that's why I encourage you in this next year to just make a plan about reading through the Bible, to make it a daily part of your activity, daily part of your life. But somebody might say, why is it that we need to give that kind of attention to reading? Why is it we need to sort of mark that time out and spend time every day in the Word of God? And let me just emphasize, by the way, it doesn't take a lot of time to read through the Scriptures in 1 year. I've got some Bible plans. We read through the entire Bible in 90 days. That can be a daunting task. You're talking covering a lot of material in a short period of time. But do you realize that the average chapter in the Bible takes less than 5 minutes to read? If you take the average chapter, now granted, there are chapters that are much longer, like Psalm 119. And it might take you longer than 5 minutes to read. But there's also Psalm 117 that's only two verses. I'm just talking about, on average, the average Bible chapter takes less than 5 minutes to read. What that would mean is if you marked out every day, I think on average the reading plan I'm going to mention later has about six chapters. If you took six chapters and read that every day, do you realize you've only taken 30 minutes out of your time? My point is, it doesn't really take that long to make an effort to read through the Bible within a year's time. But why is it that you need to do that? Why spend time in the Scriptures? Well, let me say, first of all, we need to spend time reading the Scriptures because they are the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm not going to take time to read those verses, that what we have in the Bible is we have the very words of God. That makes it important. We, of course, just got back from the holidays, and one of the things that I guess my kids have always enjoyed is the fact that when my grandmother was living, and even now, they'd always give them an ornament every year for Christmas. They'd make something. She was she's a crafty lady, but not in the biblical sense of being crafty. She could make just about anything there was. But this year, they gave them an ornament. And what it was, is it was from a quilt that my great-grandmother had made. And then my granddad had put the buttons on there, and there was something my grandmother had did. Well, I want to tell you, if I show that to you, it's not all that important to you. You know why? You didn't know those people. You don't have any attachment to them. But you know what makes that special? Is where it came from. It makes it special because of who made it. And I want to tell you what makes the Word of God special, what makes it important, what ought to make me want to get into it and spend every day mining the Scriptures and coming to know it better, is these are the very words of my Creator. These are the words of God. It's not the words of mere men. It's not the wisdom of men like Paul and John and Solomon and David and others. These are God's words to me about how I need to live and how I need to conduct my life. And because of that, I better find some time to spend coming to know it better. But I want to tell you, not only do I need to know it because it's the very words of God, it contains the words of life. It contains what I need to live spiritually. In the book of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, you may remember that the devil had commanded, or had suggested rather, to Jesus that, you're hungry, why don't you command these stones to be made bread? And Jesus' response was to quote from the book of Deuteronomy that said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The reference that Jesus made back in the book of Deuteronomy had to do with the time in which God had brought the people out of Egyptian bondage. And let me just say this. God could have brought the people out of Egyptian bondage with carts of food if He'd wanted to. He could have provided food before they ever came out. But God took the people out in the wilderness and He allowed them to go hungry. And then He gave them manna from heaven. And then eventually He gave them quail. But the reason that God allowed that to happen is He wanted the people to realize that they needed more than the bread of this life to live. They needed a relationship with Him. They needed to do His will. And if you want to live, I mean truly live spiritually, you've got to rely upon the Word of God. Do you remember in John chapter 6? It's right on the heels of Jesus having fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, and the audience or the great crowds began to follow Him because they thought they could get food for free. And finally, Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 63, you remember He told them, sent them away and basically said, the bread's no more. You don't need this bread. You need the bread that comes from heaven. And this is what He said in verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You know why you need the Word of God? Because you need it because it contains the words of life. You need it to read from it daily to help you overcome temptation and choose the way of escape. Temptation is part of life. The devil wants to get you and me in 2019. I mean, let me just say this. He'll make a concerted effort to get us. I don't know who said it first, but I've heard many preachers through the years say the devil didn't have to spend a lot of time out there in the world. He's already got it. He wants to spend time getting people he doesn't have yet. That's hopefully me and you. I hope he doesn't have us yet. But you know what? If I'm going to stay on the narrow way and I'm going to choose the way of escape from temptation when it comes, I'm going to have to equip myself with the Word of God. In the book of Psalm 119 and verses 9 and verse 10, the Bible said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And that's exactly what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. He had familiarized himself with the Word of God to the point that when the devil says, "Command these stones to be made bread," Jesus said, "I know what the Scripture says. Scripture says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." When the devil says, "Well, just fall down and I'll give all this to you," Jesus said, "No, I can't do that. You know what? I remember the Scripture. The Scripture says, man shall worship the Lord your God, him only shalt thou serve." When he suggested to Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple and let the angels bury thee, "If you're the Son of God, just show it right now." Jesus said, "I can't do that. The reason I can't do that is I know the Scripture. And the Scripture says that you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus knew the Word of God and he knew it well. And because of that, he was able to choose the way of escape from temptation. You see, this Word, it's not just things we need to know from an academic standpoint, but this is the weaponry that God has given to me to fight the devil. I've got an enemy who's out to get me. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the weapon that God has given me, let me just say this, God has given me a weapon that is divinely powerful, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It is sufficient. It is all that I need. But that weapon is based on the Word of God. I'm not going to take the time to go through the armor of Ephesians chapter 6. But you've heard me say before, the more I study the armor, the more I become convinced that every single piece ultimately comes back to this right here. I've got to have the shield of faith if I'm going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, how do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I've got to take the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what's righteousness? Righteousness is walking in the commandments of the Lord, blameless, Luke chapter 1 and in verse 6. Well, I've got to have hope. Well, how do I get hope? The hope comes through the Word of God, and of course, the sword of the Spirit. Every piece of armor that God has given to me in order to defeat the devil in 2019 or any other year for that matter is contained right here in the Scriptures. And so why do I need to know it? I need to know it to help me overcome temptation. Help me choose the way of escape of temptation. To help me discern between right and wrong. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 talks about those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That is, they know the Word of God, they've used it, and now they can make better decisions in their life. Why? Because they know right from wrong because of their knowledge of the Word of God. I need it to protect me against false doctrine. Passage should be 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. I wish there wasn't such a thing as false doctrine. And I wish that even when it came to my brethren that I could just tell people, "Oh, you don't have to worry, there's not anybody out there that teaches anything that's false." The reality is there are many false prophets that have gone out into this world, and I need to be able to protect myself against false doctrine. How do I do that? Well, I tell you how I do that. If I know this, I know anything that differs from this is false. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Paul had warned about false doctrine and he said, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think what Peter was saying is you want to protect yourself against false doctrine. What you need to do is you need to come to know God's Word well. And then anything that differs from that is wrong and needs to be rejected. I need to spend time reading the Word of God in order to prosper and succeed. I'm not talking about success in this life, but I'm talking about success in the eyes of God. I don't really care a lot whether anybody in this world considers me to be successful or not. But I tell you what I do care is how God views me. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, Joshua was told that the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night that you may observe it, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. God bless you if you keep His Word. I need it to grow spiritually and get to heaven. Let me ask you a question. Are you where you want to be spiritually? If you were to look at yourself right now, are you content with where you are spiritually? I hope the answer would be no. You know what? I want to grow. I want to be better. Well, how do we get better? We get better through the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul said, I commend you to God, this is talking to the Ephesian elders, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That means it makes you stronger. It edifies you. It makes you a better Christian the more you feed on the Word of God. So it builds you up and gives you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying to the Ephesians, by the way, also in the context of warning about false doctrine. He said, you take the Word, you read it, you study it, you live it. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to get better now and you're going to get to heaven in eternity. That's why I need to spend time in the Word of God. I want to know more than I know now about the Lord. I want to be a better Christian than I am right now. And I ultimately want to get to heaven to where God says, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. And the only way I can do that is to spend time in the Word of God and come to know it better. I need to do it to provide comfort in the time of trouble. You ever have moments when you're just down? Or maybe there are times in life where the circumstances of life just sort of discourage us. We need comfort. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be some struggle that we ourselves are going through in life. And sometimes even as Christians, we struggle to say, what can I say to comfort in the time of trouble? I want to tell you what the greatest source of comfort is that anybody can find is found in the Scriptures. And when I spend time in the Word of God, what I find is that there's balm in Gilead. There is comfort to be found. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul had told the brethren there that they needed to read the Word of God to find comfort. Comfort one another with these words. But I want you to go back to Psalm 119 very quickly. Remember that great chapter on the Word of God? By the way, you spend some time reading that chapter, it'll impress with you what all the Word of God can do for you. But I want you to notice what the psalmist said. Psalm 119 and verse 50. Look, going back to verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope, for this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The psalmist said, I remember your word. It's what comforts me when I'm afflicted, when I'm down. Look at verse 76. He said, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to the word of your servant. God is a God of all comfort. You know how that comfort is conveyed? It's conveyed through the Scriptures. That's why you need to find time there. You need to find time in the Word of God because it's profitable. It's beneficial to you. You know, I can remember in school when I'd have to take a class sometime and I'd think, now what in the world is this good for? I don't see any profit in it at all. And oftentimes, you know, when you have that kind of disposition and attitude, you don't really apply yourself all that well. You know, it's the kind of, when am I ever going to use this in life? When we approach the Word of God, let me just say this. We're not approaching it just to say, you know what, I've read it. I remember I did a summer work one time many years ago, and they would assign a daily Bible reading. And one of the things they would do is they'd come in on Sunday morning, and before they started Bible class, they'd say, can I see a hand of everybody that read their Bible every day this week? And then they take account. Well, let me just say this. That's fine if you want to do that. And maybe it motivates people to read the Bible. It might also motivate people to raise their hand when they hadn't. But I want to tell you what, we don't need to read the Bible just so we can raise our hand or just so we can say that we've done it. It's not a matter of getting it checked off a list. We read the Word of God because it's good for it. It's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You've heard me say it before. It tells me what is right. It tells me what is not right. It tells me how to get right. And it tells me how to stay right. In other words, it gives me everything that I need. It thoroughly equips me unto every good work. You know, have you ever maybe done research on something and then it will say, you know, you're reading along and then it said, okay, now you need to see this book over here. You got to go somewhere else to get what you need. And then, well, now you need to go over here. I tell you, one of the wonderful things about the Word of God is right here. In these 66 books, particularly the 27 books of the New Testament, this tells me everything I need to know. There's nothing I need to know to serve God. There's nothing I need to know about getting to heaven. There's nothing I need to know about being a good husband and a good wife, about being a parent, about how to treat people that is not contained right here in the pages of this book. It gives me everything that I need to know, and it will thoroughly equip me unto every good work. See, when I begin to realize what God's Word does for me, then it's not just a matter of me saying, okay, I'm going to make myself read the Bible every day this year, but I'm going to want to read the Bible every day. Now, in the time we've got left, very quickly, how should I read the Bible? Let me just say, very first of all, regularly. We need to read it every day. Think of the Word of God this way. Think of the Word of God as food and exercise. In other words, if it's going to be effective, I need to do it every day. Can you imagine somebody coming and saying, I don't understand why I'm not losing every weight. I'm exercising. Somebody said, well, how often do you exercise? Well, I went to the gym 6 months ago, and then I went again this last month. I just don't understand why is it not doing any good. And somebody said, well, now you're going to have to do it what? You're going to have to go regularly. You can't just spread and expect it to do good. And we understand with regard to food, we need to eat every day, don't we? That's what the Word of God, it is spiritual exercise. It is spiritual food. That is our diet. I need it regularly. When I read it, I not only need to read it regularly, I need to read it reverentially. And what I mean by that is we need to treat it with respect. There's a couple of things in Nehemiah chapter 8 that just really stand out in my mind. Nehemiah chapter 8 about when the Word of God is read. And there's such reverence there. First of all, the Bible said, and they were attentive to the reading. In other words, they paid attention to what was said. Have you ever read something, and when you finished reading it, you didn't know what you read? I think most of us that do much reading probably been there. And, you know, we can do that with regard to the Word of God. We can sort of say, I'm going to read through the Bible, and at the end of the year, I want to read through it all. But we can read through it in such a way that when we're done, we really don't know what we've read. But I tell you, when we read the Word of God reverentially, and I mean by that with deep respect, then I'm attentive to everything that's being said. I'm not only wanting to read it, I'm wanting to come to know it. And I treat it with respect in the sense that my actions demonstrate. One of the things they did is they stood. I don't think you have to stand when the Scriptures is read. It might be out of place in some circumstances to do that. If you jumped up every time a Scripture is mentioned in a lesson, you might wear yourself out. At least I hope you would. But here's the point. Their actions demonstrated respect. They demonstrated it by how they treated the Word of God, and in particular, because they obeyed it. Nehemiah chapter 8, 13 to 16, when they came to that portion of Scriptures about the Feast of Booths, and they realized that this hasn't been done since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. You know what the people did? They got busy getting those booths ready. I think one reason that's always impressed me, this is the value of knowing your periods of Bible history, at least your chronology. Do you know where Nehemiah is? Nehemiah is in the period we know way over here as the period of return. In other words, keep this in mind. If we go over here to Joshua, Joshua is invasion and conquest, okay? So we've gone through the days of the judges. That's about 400 and something years. We've gone through the days of the United Kingdom. That's 120 years. We've gone through both of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Both of them had fallen. Finally, Judah in 586 B.C., they'd gone into captivity for 70 years. They'd come back out of captivity, and way over here, they hadn't kept that feast since back during the days of Joshua. Thousands of years before, hundreds of years before. And they could have gotten to that portion of Scriptures, and they could have said, you know what? Mama and Daddy didn't keep that feast. Or they could have looked at it and they could have said, well, you know what? David didn't keep the feast. What's good enough for David, what? Is good enough for me. But I want to tell you, they had such respect for the Word of God that when they came to the Scriptures, there were no excuses. They weren't trying to avoid doing what God said. But what they did is immediately they began to obey the commandment of God. That shows deep respect. See, I show my respect for the Word of God. And when I read through it and I learn there's something I need to do, I don't make excuses for it. I don't begin to try to justify my disobedience, but immediately I'm going to try to put it into action. I read it in its entirety. The sum of thy word is truth. You can't get the truth that you need from reading one book or one chapter, but it takes the entirety, the sum of God's word that's truth. It was revealed here a little, there a little. And so we've got to read the Word of God in its entirety. Let me just illustrate it this way. If I go to Romans chapter 5, and I read Romans chapter 5 in verse 1, and it says that man is justified by faith. I could very well leave thinking that's all I need to do is believe. But Romans 5 and 1 is not the entirety of God's Word. There's also Mark 16, 16. There's also Acts 2, 38. There's also 1 Peter 3, 21. But let me say, conversely to that, I could go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, and it says, there's an antitype that now saves us, namely baptism. I got to be baptized. That doesn't tell me the entirety of it, does it? Because that passage doesn't tell me I also need to repent. I also need to confess. And there are a lot of ways we could illustrate that, but I need to read it in its entirety. I always need to read it with some self-examination and application. I'm examining myself. In other words, as I read through it, I'm using it as a mirror for my soul. Isn't that what James chapter 1 talks about? The Word of God is a mirror. In other words, the study of the Word of God is not merely an academic exercise that I want us to get through and say, okay, I can tell you what 1 Peter's about. You know, I read that passage and here's an outline of 1 Timothy. Now, I love all that stuff. I mean, I want to know that stuff. But I tell you, at the end of the day, studying those books is about me looking into it and saying, am I doing what I need to do? Is there something that I see in my life that's out of place that I need to get in place? In other words, I read it with some application and some self-examination, and I read it prayerfully. In other words, I need to begin my reading of the Scriptures every day with prayer. I said earlier that the armor of God centers on the Word of God. But when that armor is listed, the last thing that is said, Ephesians 6 and verse 18, is that every piece was put on prayerfully. We've seen the song about the armor of God, and we sing the verse, each piece put on with prayer. If that armor is the Word of God, then I need to put it on, I need to study it prayerfully. Go to back to Psalms 119 one last time with me this morning. Psalms 119. I want you to really notice that throughout this psalm, there's prayers that are offered by the psalmist as he approaches the Word of God. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Look at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You ever prayed as you began your Bible study or read the Scripture, Lord, open my eyes. Let me see what I need to see. Look at verse 25 through verse 27. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your words. I've declared my ways and you answered. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, that I shall meditate on your wondrous works. Same thing down in verse 33 and through verse 35. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. See, what the psalmist is doing over and over again is he's not just praising God's word, but he's asking God, help me to understand it better. And so how do I need to study it? I need to study it prayerfully. So what's the suggestion then for the next year? As we give ourselves or give attention to reading. I've got a plan in the back. It's also, if you use the website, you could even get your phone out right now. If you'll scroll all the way down to the bottom of the homepage, there's a button that says Daily Bible Reading. You click on that, and it's going to give us a reading through the Bible for 2019. It's a five-day plan. The reason I like a five-day plan is this. It gives you a little bit more to read every day as opposed to a seven-day plan, but it gives you two catch-up days. I understand that sometimes things happen. Life happens. And so I think on our schedule, I think it's Sunday and Monday that are days that are not scheduled. You'll be here on Sunday, hopefully, and we'll open up and we'll study together. But that gives you 2 days to catch up. It is going to be a reading of the Old Testament. Sometimes you want to do it this way, Old Testament in the morning. There'll be a passage from the book of Psalm and then a passage from the New Testament. This is my goal, at least as we begin the year. We'll see how it goes from here. But every Sunday night, beginning next week, I'm going to preach on something from that week's Bible reading. In other words, as you read through that, I don't know what the lesson will be. It may be a lesson from the Psalm. It may be a lesson from one of the books of Genesis. And we'll see if we can come to appreciate some of those passages better. We'll at least try that for a couple of months, and we'll see how that goes. So as you're reading through that, you'll be preparing yourself, hopefully, for what we'll be studying on Sunday night, every Sunday night, at least for a period of time, and come to better understand those sections of Scriptures. And hopefully then we can keep each other on track, and by the end of the year, we can say we have read through the Bible entirely. If you need to, then let me know. We'll set it up and we'll send you a text every day. It tells you what you need to read, and we'll keep that on track and reading the Word of God together. And hopefully as we read that, we grow stronger and we grow better in our service to God. There's a great day coming. There's a time that's going to come in which we're going to stand before God in judgment and we're going to give an account for our life. Are you ready for that time? It will be a sad day for some, but it will be a bright day for others. And I certainly hope as you evaluate your life this morning, you say, it's going to be a bright day for me. And if that's the case, then continue on to serve God, not just the remainder of 2018 and then 2019, but the rest of your life. But it could be that there's somebody here that says, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready because I've not yet become a Christian. Why not start off this new year correctly? It's even though it's a couple of days away, why not begin correctly by making the decision to obey the gospel? Do you believe on the Lord? You're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you do that, you'll become a Christian. Then serve God faithfully. You'll have a home in heaven. Or maybe there's somebody here that has something they need to make corrections in their life. We can assist you in doing that as well. But no matter what your need is, respond right now so that we stand and we sing.